Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I know it's easy to pronounce, but it's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And this morning, the sermon's actually going to be from starting in chapter 1, verse 10, through the end of chapter 2, but I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 8. And this is the initial stages of the beginning of the actual conquest of the land, as Israel has been promised this whole time that they were going to be given some land, that God was taking them to a place that would be their own, and that they would be able to enter into and conquer and drive out all the nations. And this is going to be the beginning stages of that. And at the end of chapter 1, the people are being called together by Joshua and told what's about to happen and what's coming ready for them to do. And a few of the tribes are singled out specifically, and we're going to look at that in the course of the sermon. But in chapter 2, we have this longer story about two spies who are sent in to go and explore the city of Jericho. And they encounter a woman named Rahab who is working on behalf of God. And she works with them not only to save them from the people that are out to get them, but also to bring glory to God. And so we're going to look at her story a little bit. But as we pick up in chapter 2, verse 8 in Joshua, the spies have encountered Rahab, and she's aware that the guard in the city knows about these spies, and they're out looking for them. And she has come up with a plan by which she can save the spies so that they can be released later and go back to safety. So in chapter 2, verse 8, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go on your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. And then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've gathered us together as your people this morning. As we listen to your word this morning, may you bless us with both the desire and the capacity to learn godly obedience in our lives and to follow your word at all times and in every way. We thank you for Jesus, who both taught us this and exemplified it in his life, and for his death and resurrection and ascension, which was on our behalf in accordance with your plan. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. And so Joshua is, I guess, the first book in the Bible named after a person. And it's interesting that this is the case because, as we discussed last Sunday night when I was looking at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we drew some comparisons with what had come before when the narrative of the Old Testament had been spent on, first of all, in Genesis, on what we would call the patriarchs, Abraham and those who followed him leading up to Joseph, and then beginning in Exodus with the stories of the people of God, the Israelites in Egypt, and as they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness and so on, and they were led by Moses. But Moses never received the book by his own name. He certainly recorded many things that happened, and he was responsible for the leadership of the Israelites as they wandered around the wilderness. And everything was going well for Moses for the most part until he decided at one point to be disobedient to God. And as a result of his disobedience, he was told, "You will not be able to enter the promised land." And so it required new leadership for the people. And Joshua was raised up to be the new leader that God wanted. And he had been with Moses. He knew the things about Moses. But as we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and I would encourage you to go back and read that section and also to read the entirety of chapters 1 and 2, since I didn't have time to read all of that this morning. But we see that Joshua not only had served Moses and had some familiarity with Moses, but the plan that God put in place for Joshua to begin to lead the people kept a lot of continuity between Moses and the people. So that Joshua wasn't some brand new leader, some brand new situation rising up to do things that the people had never heard about, but he was the next stage of God's plan to bring the people to the land that he had promised them. In other words, Joshua was the next phase in God's plan to fulfill and keep the things that he had promised to the people. And that's how the book opens. And so we have a break between the first five books of the Old Testament, where we might say that Moses was central to that, and this introduction of Joshua to lead the Israelites to this next phase, to take them into the land. And for us, as we read this, we can maybe stop to think that it's nice that the people got this land, and then we can spend some time thinking about what did they do once they went into the land, and what difficulties did they have in the land. And we've just come through a long series on the book of Judges where we saw a lot of the difficulties that the people had as they went into the land. But I think that the book of Joshua fulfills something much more key for us, and that is this whole idea early on in the Old Testament here that our God is a God who not only makes promises, but keeps promises. And we see that happening. And if we think back all the way to Genesis and to Abraham, who first received this promise, and we realize that hundreds of years have passed from the time that promise was given until its fulfillment now, we can understand, maybe much like we experience in our own lives when we read the Bible and understand some of the promises that God has made to us, but we can stop and think that if God took that long of a time to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham, then we can draw encouragement and even faith from that we know that God will sometimes work his plans out, not on a day-to-day basis, but even over centuries. And so we have a pretty important promise given to us, for example, in the New Testament, that our Lord one day will return. And we realize that that's been hundreds and a couple thousand years even since that promise was made. And yet all we have to do is pick up the Bible and read this page or that page or this page and realize that God makes promises that he keeps. And so any promise given to us in the Bible, we can take encouragement from, knowing that God is a God who keeps his promises. And so, as Joshua begins to lead the people, as he's being obedient to the promise that God made to the people and to the charge that God gave to him to lead the people in to conquer the land of Canaan. We see Joshua in verses 10 through 11 beginning to rally the people to get ready for this event that's going to happen. And he's telling the people to get ready. We're about to cross over the Jordan to take possession of the land that God has promised to us. In fact, that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And I think the reason Joshua says it like that is because he's trying to get them excited about what's going to happen. They don't have to live in fear. They don't have to worry about this. They don't have to wonder about, well, what about all these other nations that live there? And they're going to want to hold on to what they have. And so Joshua says, we're going to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. It is God who is driving the action here. It's not the Israelites going in hoping that their swords are a little bit better than that of the nations around them. It's God who is giving them the land that he has promised to give them. And so we find out that the obedience that God wants from his people means that at some point they're going to have to stop sitting around and they're going to have to go and do something. And so as Joshua calls them together here in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1, we realize that obedience to God means going. We see that faith in God means doing. And we know that this is true. We see this all throughout the Bible, that our faith in God is never something that we're simply supposed to think about. It's never something that we're simply supposed to have a set of beliefs that we hold on to and believe in. But faith in God always requires action. Obedience to God means going and doing his commands. It means doing what he calls us to do. And that's what Joshua is preparing them for in verses 10 and 11. And even though we don't see it in this chapter, we certainly see problems of disobedience coming in, I don't know, in the book of Judges, for example. And that book reminds us of the counterpoint to our attempts to be obedient. And sometimes, just like the Israelites were later, sometimes we struggle with our own obedience to God. And sometimes we struggle with being obedient to God simply because we're lazy. And we want the things that God has promised to us, the things that we've heard about, the things that we've read about. We want all those good things, those blessings, those promises, but we're too lazy to obey God in return. We want everything from him without giving anything back. Sometimes we're not lazy about it. Sometimes we're fearful about it. And we want to obey God. We want to do the things that God has called us to do, but we're scared to think about what it's going to take us to. If you remember, if you were here last Sunday night, and I pointed this out in the beginning of Joshua, this was a brand new horizon for the Israelites. They had just spent the last 40 years or so wandering around a desert. They'd spent countless years before that enslaved and oppressed within Egypt. And now these people that had been beaten down in Egypt, who had been pulled out in a powerful way by God, but had spent 40 years wandering around a desert, feeling like at times they had to take care of themselves, are now being told, I am giving you this land. We've come to that point. And this was going to be something brand new for them. And no doubt some of them were fearful. And sometimes it's like that in our own lives, that when we read the Bible or we get an understanding of what it is that God wants us to do and it's something new, it's maybe it's reaching out to a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe there's an opportunity to share our faith, or there's an opportunity to minister to a non-Christian family member or something like that. And we know what it is that God wants us to do, but we're fearful because we worry about either the rejection that might happen, or we worry about, is God really going to be there like I think he's going to be? I know he is, but sometimes when the rubber meets the road, we question that a little bit. And so sometimes we struggle to be obedient because we're fearful. And I think a third reason that we struggle to be obedient is sometimes we focus so much on the intellectual side of Christianity that we miss the connection between the beliefs that we have and the works that we're called to do based on those beliefs. In the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, we learn that the doctrine that we're taught ought to permeate our lives so that the things that we know and the things that we believe become a part of us, and then works and deeds flow out of that understanding. And if we miss that and focus too much or almost exclusively on doctrine only or on intellect only, we miss that connection between doctrine and works, and therefore we can't be obedient because we're not doing the works that God has called us to do. And so those are a few reasons that I think we struggle with being obedient to God. But in this section in Joshua, chapter 1, verse 10, through the end of chapter 2, there are three responses to this that we can look at and draw some encouragement from. The first one takes place in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and it involves the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Now, the interesting thing with these tribes is that the inheritance that they were given, the land that they were given, was going to be east of the Jordan River. And everybody else was going to be west of the Jordan River. And at this point in Joshua, everybody, all the Israelites, are at that point where they're around the land that was going to be given to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so you would think that this would be an occasion for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites to be happy and excited that they've arrived. And yet, despite the general command given to all Israel in verses 10 and 11, those three tribes received some specific instructions to them that they are to actually suit up and go ahead of the rest of the Israelites, crossing the Jordan to fight on behalf of the entire nation to take that land that they will never inherit. And then those that survive will be able to come back home to their own land. And so they have to take off away from their inheritance that they already have and go fight for their brothers. And so it's interesting to see that for them to be obedient means taking a legitimate risk, because they stand a lot to lose. They have everything that they need already. They have everything that they were promised. They have a lot to lose. And yet we see in verse 16 that they affirm their intent to obey God. They say, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send, we will go." They don't hesitate to obey the word of God through his servant Joshua. So even at great risk to themselves, they affirm their intent to obey God. They affirm Joshua's leadership in continuity with God's plans as the successor of Moses in verse 17. And in verse 18, they show an understanding of the law. And that's important because in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as we saw last Sunday night, one of the instructions that God gave to all of his people is that they would be very careful to do all that was written in the law, that they would keep God's law before them day and night and upon their mouth at all times. And so we see here that these three tribes took that command seriously, and they actually show an understanding of the law. They show this understanding that we read about maybe more, a little bit more in Deuteronomy, where there's blessings and curses attached to obedience or disobedience. And so these tribes say, "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. And so they show this understanding of God's laws. They show that God requires obedience. They've internalized this. They understand it. And they reaffirm the rallying call that Joshua has given to his people all throughout this whole thing. That Joshua has been telling these people these words, but now at the end of verse 18, they repeat these words back to Joshua to show that they understand the law, they understand the word of God, they understand the risk they're taking, they understand that they're called to go out and do the work of God. They say to Joshua, "Only be strong and courageous." And it's a way of showing solidarity, of bringing themselves together. And they lead the fight on behalf of their brothers, leaving their inheritance behind to go into the land to take it for others, land that they won't receive. The second example that we can see for faith is Rahab. We read about her story. We see that not only did Rahab welcome the spies that came into Jericho, she hid the spies from trouble, she created a plan for their safety, and more important, she shows an awareness and understanding of God We might even say that she has been converted by God at this point, as we see in verses 9 through 11, the understanding that she has of God, that she sees that the things that God has done have been for God's glory. She sees this. She understands it. And whereas everyone else runs in fear and they continue to be opposed to God, Rahab shows initiative. She wants to work on behalf of God. She wants to serve God, and she does so by rescuing the spies. She was proactive in her obedience. Not reactive. She didn't sit back and maybe chip in a little bit if it was called for it. But she was proactive. She knew what she needed to do. She knew who God was, and she went out and did what it was that God needed her to do. And the third example is the spies themselves. And these two spies are in contrast with the 12 that were sent out early in the wilderness wandering. And of those 12, only two came back saying, we can do what God has called us to do. The other 10 were disobedient. One of the two that came back was Joshua. And he sends out two spies. And these spies come back with a positive report. And these spies say this: truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And they're saying, we can do everything that God has told us to do. And think about this. These guys were in trouble not too long ago. They were hiding up on the roof of Rahab's house because they had people looking for them to arrest them or do much worse. They had to hide 3 days out in the woods somewhere while the pursuers were looking for them, finally gave up and came home. Then they could go home. Despite that trouble, they go home and they don't say, we need to be careful because Jericho's got some tough people that they can send after us. But they go back and say, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Why do they know that? Because of what they've seen. The inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And so they're confident in God because they've seen the way people react to the deeds of God. And so from those three examples, we see that to obey God and to live by faith, sometimes we have to go and do. We can't sit back and wait for things to come to us. We have to know what it is that God wants us to do, and we have to take the initiative to be proactive to go and do that. We see this over and over again throughout the Bible. We see it in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12 when Jesus is talking about what we refer to as the greatest commandments. And as he's in discussion with the person he's talking to, he says, no commandment is greater than loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself. He talks about the action that we have to take, that faith is action. These are actions. Faith means doing, not sitting around thinking about things, but actually putting those things that we know into practice. Or in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he asks which of the men was a neighbor to the man who was beaten up. And they say the one who had mercy on him, which was actually the enemy, the Samaritan. And Jesus concludes that teaching by saying, go and do likewise. He doesn't say just think about it. He doesn't say tuck it away for later. He doesn't say if that ever happens to you, I hope you'll respond the same way. He says go and do likewise. And so we see two different attitudes described in Joshua chapters 1 and 2 that will help us to think about how we can go and do likewise. The first one is the refrain that is said, spoken over and over again by Joshua and then later by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. This refrain of being strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. It's repeatedly commanded and affirmed and reaffirmed in chapters 1 and 2. To be strong and courageous in our dealings with God is the posture that the people of God are called to have. We're strong and courageous on the basis of God, on the basis of what God has done for us, on the basis of what God has promised to do for us, on the basis of His commands, and on the basis of our knowledge of those things. It drives us to be obedient to Him, to go and do His commands and His words. The second attitude is the fear shown by those who were opposed to God, the melting away. Those who didn't serve God, those who wouldn't submit to God, demonstrated fearfulness before the Lord. Fearfulness rises from a fear of judgment. Fearfulness rises from a worrying about what's going to happen to us. We see everything else collapsing around us. Everywhere these people have been, everywhere the people that say that they believe in and follow God, everywhere that they've been, bad things happen to those who don't get on board, and we're melting away because of it. Not becoming strong and courageous to become a servant of the Lord, but obedience leads to courageousness. Obedience leads to strength. As we look to our Lord and follow Him and His words. And we have reason to be strong and courageous. We have reason not to doubt. We have reason not to be fearful. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 10, verse 39. He says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." He connects faith and preservation of our souls with a lack of fear, with a turning to God, with a knowing the strength and courageousness that we need to have before God because of what it is that God has done for us. Our faith must be active, and our obedience to God must cause us to go and do His works. And so this morning, let us take the exhortation that we see in Joshua to be strong and courageous. Let us be careful to do all that is commanded to us in His word. Let us keep God's word always before us and trust in God's presence that is always with us. And let us draw encouragement from those things to follow God, obeying His commands, following in faith, and going with deeds. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any form, whether it's to seek prayer and guidance, whether it's to repent of some things, whether it's to turn your life over to the Lord for the first time, to be baptized into His name, receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we can serve you with any of those spiritual needs, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing our song.